leads up to Esther's big moment. See, Xerxes, who was king at this time, is the great-grandson of Cyrus. Cyrus was the king that we studied last week, the one that sent the Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls. Oh, they're still going back there. Must be a good conversation. You didn't have to call him out by name. So he comes from this great line of kings that God was already beginning to use. And Cyrus sent the Jewish people back to Jerusalem to rebuild. And we know that a remnant went to Jerusalem, and we know a remnant stayed in Babylon, or stayed in the Persian kingdom and spread throughout. And now Xerxes' father, Darius, he had a battle with the Greeks that he lost. And he spent the rest of his life trying to go back and fight that war, fight that battle and beat the Greeks. And he died before it was ever accomplished. And so Xerxes felt that it was his responsibility to do that. And so the part of the story where Cheryl shared, there were in a 7-day feast, was the end of this 6 weeks of war planning that he had brought his greatest advisors together to go back to Greece and fight this battle. And at the end of that, he calls out his wife, and scripture says that she was beautiful and he wanted to show her off, but she wasn't going to have any part of that. She didn't want anything to do with this. And so she says no, and he demotes her. She's no longer his queen. And then scripture kind of picks up a little bit later, and it says 4 years later, Xerxes remembers what she did to him, that she wouldn't. He realizes after 4 years that he's alone. He doesn't have a queen. He wants a new queen, and he throws this beauty contest. And eventually, he marries Esther, the one he loved the most out of all of these women who had been chosen and brought before him. And that's the first part. That's what brings Esther into the king's court. But the other part of the story is Haman. And Haman, they call him Haman the Agite. And it kind of seems like, I mean, why did he attach his identity? Why did they attach his name, his people to him, where he came from, his roots? And we have to go back to towards the beginning to understand why it says Haman the Agite. And so as the Jews were, or as the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, it says in Exodus 17 that they fought a battle against the Amalekites. And that was the first time that the Israelites had encountered this people group. And in Deuteronomy, it says that God said that there would come a day when they would exist no more, that he would wipe the face of the earth from these people. And he put that on Saul, and it was Saul's responsibility. And Saul goes to battle, he defeats the Amalekites, he captures the king, and he's supposed to kill him so he can fulfill God's purpose, he can fulfill this curse that he's put on these people, but Saul won't kill Agag, the king. And so in 1 Samuel 15, it becomes Saul's responsibility. I mean, Samuel, that guy, becomes Samuel's responsibility, and Samuel goes and he kills Agag, the king. And 1,000 years removed from the first battle, hundreds of years removed from his ancestor dying, Hanan the Agite becomes the second most powerful man in the whole Persian Empire. And now there's this Jew who will not bow down and worship him. And that starts that ball rolling. Because Mordecai stood up, because he worshiped God and he would not worship any other person, this ball begins to roll, and Haman goes to the king. And he tells them that there's this people that you really need to worry about. There's this people that is bad for your kingdom, and they're going to revolt against you, and you need to do something. And so the king signs a decree that a year later, in March of the next year, the Jewish people would be exterminated, that a genocide on the Israelites that were there in Persia would be carried out. And Mordecai says, Esther, you're one of us, and you're just as deep in this as we are. And that's where we find ourselves. That's where we pick up today. So if you want to turn with me to Esther chapter 4, we'll begin reading this. The words also be on the screen. It says, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on burlap and ashes, and went into the city, crying with a loud and bitter wail. He went as far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace gate while wearing clothes of mourning. And news of the king's decree reached all the provinces. There was great mourning among the Jews. They fasted, wept, wailed, and many people lay in burlap and ashes. When Queen Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was deeply distressed. She sent him clothes to replace the burlap, but he refused it. Then Esther sent Hathish, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed as her attendant. She ordered him to go to Mordecai and to find out what had been troubling him and why he was in mourning. So he went out to Mordecai in the square in the front of the palace gate, and Mordecai told him the whole story, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai gave Hathish a copy of the decree issued in Susa that called for the death of all the Jews. He asked him to show it to Esther and explain to her the situation. He also asked Hathish to direct her to go to the king to beg for the mercy and plead for the people. So he returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Then Esther told him to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in the inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his golden scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days. So Hathish gave Esther's message to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this reply to her. Do not think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. For if you keep quiet in a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this? Now, it's interesting that we see this book of Esther. It's the only book in the Old Testament that doesn't mention the name of God directly. He's never referred to in person. But there's this amazing sense of God's hand written all over the story. God moves in such amazing ways amongst these people, amongst the Jews that are still there in Persia. And just like God placed Moses in a special place in the palace of the Pharaoh to deliver his people out of Egypt, God had strategically placed Esther in the house of Xerxes for the same exact thing. For that was her purpose. That is why she was there. And I think as we look back at the life of Esther, I think that we all need to do that. I think we all need to look at what brought us to this place. We can see what brought Esther to that place, and we can see what God did through her in that place. But what does God bring us to this place for? Why are we here in St. Augustine? I heard a lot of works. I heard a bad winter. I completely feel it. We just moved from Northeast Ohio, so we know bad winters. There's this sense of knowing what brought you to this place. See, for Dawn, for my wife, it's almost a homecoming. See, St. Augustine is where her family lived for generations. Just down on the corner of 206 and US 1, her family owned all that land. It's DuPont Center, named after her family. They owned all the land that surrounded that. It was a big hunting camp. It was the only store this far south. And, you know, for her, for our family, we've talked about it, you know, many times. It's kind of a homecoming. Some of the furniture that we have in our house came from right here in St. Augustine. We have this huge cedar chest that used to be in the big house, which is what they called Nana's house, that was here. It's right behind the library. Like, if you look through the back of the library, you could see this the big old house. But the cedar chest in our living room came out of that house. The bed that is in Chloe's room came out of that house, you know, and I've asked myself multiple times, why did God bring us back to this place that our family's been for generations? We all need to ask that question. We all need to know what sequence of events brought us here. Why did you move here? Why did your parents move here? Why did your great-grandparents move here? We may come to find out that all of these things, all of these sequence of events didn't happen for your great-grandparents that came here. They may not have even happened for your parents who came here, but they happened because God wanted you in this place at this time for such a time as this. We all want to know what our purpose is. We all want to know that there's more than merely existing that's set out before us, that there's a plan or a reason for us to be here. See, when we just exist, to me, that's a scary thought. It means that when I'm gone, no one's going to remember. It's going to mean that I've impacted no lives. It's going to mean that I've caused no change. It's going to mean that I left no legacy, that I was just here taking up space. And I think that we all fall into that category if our whole reason for being here is to just exist. But we want to do more than exist. We want to know that we have a purpose. But when we ask this question about purpose, I think we need to begin to strip off the things that it's not. It's not always grand and grandiose. That's not what makes a purpose. A purpose isn't something that impacts millions of people. It may impact one person. It may not be seen as great. But see, the problem is that even those that impact millions of people, even those that history is written about, get forgotten. History books get thrown away. Somebody does something bigger and badder, and those people are remembered. But if that's the thing that we seek, and if that's what we identify as our purpose, the reason that we exist, then it becomes meaningless, because one day somebody's going to do something better. We're going to be forgotten. Textbooks are going to be rewritten. But I believe that if we're going to find our purpose, we need to ask a few questions to help us discover what that is. And the first question I want to ask is, why am I here? We all want to know that. We all want the answer to, why am I here? Why has God placed me in this place? And I think most of us, if not all, have asked this question. It's something that deep down in our hearts, we want to know the answer to. We want to know the reason we exist. Many reasons pop into our minds. Maybe we're here for someone else. We moved here to take care of a loved one. Maybe this is where our family is and we moved here. Maybe it's we've moved here for a job or to learn something new or to experience something that God wants to use later. Maybe it's to be equipped for something God has in store for us to do. Maybe you are right here where God wants you because God's already put the person that he has in mind for you to build a relationship with and to introduce to Jesus right here in your midst already. See, for Esther, Mordecai had to point out her purpose. He says, you can merely exist, but if all you want to do is exist, you're going to die with the rest of us. You're going to be no longer. You're going to be this Jewish queen that the only thing is written about her is that she died when all the rest of the Jews died. But Mordecai said, but perhaps you were here for such a time as this. He pointed out her purpose. See, Mordecai had to remind her that Esther's purpose was bigger than her. You need to know that God has placed you here for something bigger than you. But finding out the reason starts with asking the question. See, we cannot be content with existing, but we have to wonder why we are here. And as usual, in God and his amazing goodness, we can go to Scripture and we can find out why are we here? Ephesians chapter 2 is just a great place to go and to start learning that. And this is what it says. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live this way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But our very nature, we are subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of his incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. No, none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things that he planned for us long ago. See, Ephesians, in this chapter, Paul spells out the reason that we exist. He says it like this. He says, once you were dead because of your disobedience, and maybe you still are, you lived like the world. You got caught up in sin. But God, in these six little words, or these six little letters, are huge. It's a huge statement. But God, rich in mercy, which is not getting what you deserve, loved us so much that he gives us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And then it says that God saved you by his grace when you believed, and grace is getting that which you don't deserve, for you are God's masterpiece, his greatest creation. And he created you anew in Christ so that you can do good things that he planned for you long ago. See, this begins to answer our question, why we exist, the fact that God saved us for a purpose, that he's redeeming his greatest creation, and he's setting us up to do good works, a good work that lasts our whole life. No retirement plan in the do-good force of God. We all find our purpose in this. We all realize that this is what God has called us to do. And once we understand why we're here, we need to ask, what is God's purpose for me? See, this is the question where we get confused. So you can ask, what is my purpose? And then it centers on you and your life. Or you can understand that the question, what is God's purpose for me, changes everything. Because it makes us realize that it's not about us. That everything is God's. Our whole life is God's. See, the only thing that we own is our soul. Everything else that we have is just temporary. It's a temporary loan that God has given us and blessed us with. That's what we need to realize. Everything is God's. The other night in our Homeport community group, we were talking about a vein like this, and someone said, you can't pull a U-Haul behind your hearse. And maybe you heard this story about this gentleman who was buried in Ohio this past year, and he tried. He wanted to be buried on his Harley. I can't imagine all of the things that went through to get him upright on his Harley like that. See, this guy, he tried. He tried to take these temporary things with him, but the thing that we have to realize, and the thing that we have to remember, is that the pharaohs did the same thing, and their gold was still left in their tombs. It didn't transverse with them into the next life, and that Harley will rust and corrode just like everything else. It's just temporary. So we have to ask the right question. We need to know, where do we find the answer to this? What is God's purpose for me? And Paul, continuing on in Ephesians chapter 4, he spells it out like this. It says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling that you have been called by God. See, lead a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God the Father, who is over all and in all and loving through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift. Key in on that. He's given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why Scripture says, when he ascended to the heights, He led a crowd of captives, and he gave gifts to his people. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. The same one, excuse me, and the same one did higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such a unity in our faith and our knowledge of God's Son that we'll be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will be no longer immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies that sound so clever. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, and the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. See, this passage shows us that God is up to something. It shows us that God has specific job titles which have just specific job descriptions in mind. And if God has specific jobs and job titles and job descriptions, that means he's at work to work those out. And he calls some to be apostles, not big A apostles, not the 12 apostles, but those apostles that are pioneers, entrepreneurs that are out leading the way, forging new ground for the kingdom. And he says some are going to be evangelists and they do the work. And this isn't a special gift that gives the rest of us the ability to take time off, that we don't have to go and make disciples and to spread God's word. But he's given special gifts to certain people to be evangelistic. It's in their nature. You can see it. It just exudes from them as they talk with people so easily. It's like a hot knife through butter. He says that there are prophets, those that are just so in tune with God and can understand his word and can teach it to the people. There are pastors who are amongst the people. They are like a shepherd to the sheep. And then there are teachers, those that know God's word and can teach it to generation after generation after generation. See, finding God's purpose for your life is realizing that God is trying to accomplish something very, very specific. To accomplish that, we need to get on board. We need to seek out what our job is in the kingdom. And then we need to find someone who can help us and someone who can equip us to do that task, who can help us see how our gift can be used. And then we go out and we use it. And we go out and we take somebody with us who can use it, and we take on the role of the equipper because we've been doing it. We see what God is up to. We take those that are equipped with the same and specific gifts that we are, and we take them out. And it becomes this circular motion, continuing year after year, generation after generation. See, 2 Corinthians, it talks a little bit more about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, down in 14, this is what it says. It says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive a new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from the human viewpoint. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human viewpoint. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. And this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. And so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we may be right, made right with God through Christ. See, Jesus died for all people everywhere. And God has given us this task, this job of ambassadors. And we know the description that's wrapped up in that title. An ambassador is somebody who goes out to a different land, to a different nation, and becomes the mouthpiece for their government. Our ambassadors are all over the world, and they're the mouthpiece for our president, for our Senate, for our Congress, as we make treaties, as we try to live peacefully with them. We know that that's what that role of ambassador is, and that's the same role that we have. God has said, you're my ambassadors, and I'm sending you out to nations and to peoples to be my mouthpiece. And he says that our goal is to call people back to God. Come back to God, Paul says. Matthew 28, again, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Another job, or the same job, just said differently. It's the same task in a different way. Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Tasks, job descriptions, purpose of God. What is God's purpose for me to be here? It's all tied together. God is calling his greatest creation back to him, and he plans to use us, those who were out there in the past, those who at one point were far off for God and came back to him. He wants to use us to talk about his goodness and his grace, his mercy and his love for us, and to tell them about Jesus Christ, his son, who died on the cross for our sins. See, this is what God is doing. This is the only place that we're going to find purpose in our life, is by joining him. Louis Giglio says it this way: finding our purpose is taking our five-second existence, realizing that our life is short. We're but mere vapor in the whole epoch of time. We're just but mere vapors. Taking our five-second existence and investing it in what God is doing, because what God is doing is going to last forever. See, we are here as a result of other people being faithful to the purpose of God, those that made disciples who made disciples. This chain has been unbroken. 2,000 years, the church has been at work doing the same thing, the same task, continuing God's work. And we can either use our time here, our existence, for our own pleasure, to amass our own wealth, to collect things that eventually rust will destroy, moss will eat, people will steal, as Jesus said. Or we can join God and serve his purpose in doing something that will last forever and will impact the eternal destiny of all of the people around us. Paul in Philippians chapter 2, he reminds us that this time is coming. It says, therefore God elevated him, that is Jesus, to the place of greatest honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Paul knew that there was a day coming when all people, believers and non-believers, were going to bow down at the feet of Jesus when he returns. Now, they're going to confess that he's Lord. That doesn't mean that they're going to go to heaven. It just means that they have no other choice. He is going to be so big, so magnificent, so powerful. He's going to lay to waste everything, that people are going to have no choice but to recognize that he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But what are we going to do about it? Are we going to leave them there just confessing that because they have nothing else, there's nothing else that they can do? Or are we going to change that? Are we going to be out there telling people about Jesus so they can get to know him now, so that when he comes back, it's a joy to their hearts? It's not a day of reckoning that they have to deal with. See, when we move to join God in his purpose, we are helping people acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord before it's too late. And maybe just as Mordecai told Esther, perhaps you're right here and right now in the place that God has placed you for such a time as this. So we know why we're here and what our purpose is, but now what do we do? What do I need to do now? What's next? So here's some practical ways that you can join in what God is doing here in St. Augustine. Some ways that you can connect with other groups of people who are out on a journey to equip others and to get equipped to do God's work. To connect with a group of people who want to help you in life, who want to walk alongside you, who want to do life with you. So here's my list. The first thing that you need to do, if you're not already doing it, is you need to join a Homeport community group. You need to get involved. You need to break down this large group. What we do here is very important. We worship and praise God for who he is. We remember what Jesus did on on Calvary when we partake of the communion emblems every Sunday. But that can only do so much in a large group. It's getting to know people, getting to dissect Scripture together, talking through Scripture, living life with other people that are struggling with the same things that we're struggling with, getting in and involved in one of these groups. The next thing you need to do is find a place to serve. See, if God's given you a special gift and you're not using it, you're wasting it. God has given you something very, very special to you. He has given you gifts. He's given you passions that nobody else has to accomplish the things that he has planned out for you long ago, just as Scripture said, and you need to be using those. There's many places to serve, not only Homeport, but also our community around us. You need to get involved. You need to see somebody about getting involved. Tell us what your gifts are, what you think your gifts are, what your passions are, and help let us help you get involved in that way. The next thing you need to do is you need to start living intentionally. You need to start living intentionally in your family, leading them as a Christian should lead their family. You should be in your neighborhood living as a Christian should be living. You should be going to work and being the Christian that God needs you to be in that place. You need to be in your schools, girls. You need to be in your schools. I'm not calling you out. I'm just pointing to you in particular. You guys need to be in your schools, living as God has called you to live. Wherever you find yourself, you need to start living intentionally. Next Sunday, we're going to have these bags, these kits for you guys that we're going to put together. We're calling them Summer Missional Kits. And it's just an easy way, just a handful of different ideas and different arenas of life that you can live intentionally amongst your neighbors. So you'll be looking out for those. There's going to be great ways, great tools, little things that you can do, little helps, little things to equip you to do that, to live amongst your neighbors. Things like meals, you know, planning a monthly barbecue. Man, St. Augustine is great. The weather's perfect. Invite somebody over for a barbecue. Movie nights. How do I live intentionally at work? You know, how do I, you know, set aside time? Instead of eating by myself in my cubicle, I go eat with somebody else. How do I bless them? How do I get to know my coworkers and their family so that they know that we care beyond a task and a job to get done, to get a paycheck? We also want you guys to begin praying for God to show you who you're supposed to build relationships with. See, this is the key. See, God's work and God's mission isn't done on a stage, on a platform, in a conference, a convention, a revival. It's not done in any of those things. It's done in one-on-one relationships. It's building a relationship with your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, your coworker who doesn't know Jesus. It may be going back and mending a relationship with a family member who doesn't know Jesus. But it's going to the people that God has already begun to work in and prepare you specifically to build a relationship with. And the last thing, not the last thing, but another thing that you can do is you can start feeding yourself. See, as we mature in life, in our life stages, we don't have family members that continue to feed us all the way through our life. We don't have people that continue to put the fork in our mouth or to mash our food up for us or to blend it for us. We begin to feed ourselves. We begin to make our own food that we want to eat and put the portions that we want on our plates, and we eat it. And the same way goes for our Christian faith. We start to feed ourselves. We begin to read God's word. We pick a daily Bible reading plan in your bulletins this month. Being the beginning of the month, there's a bookmark with all of the reading for June. You can join all of Homeport in reading along with us, so that we're on the same page, knowing what God is doing. It's always on the back of your bulletin what the reading plan is for the next 2 weeks. It's on our webpage. You can go to our webpage, and in the menu bar, there's a one that says resources, and you can the story reading plan. You can go there, and there are links, and you can read it right online. If you have a smartphone, you can do it. If you have a tablet, you can do it right there. But start reading your Bible for yourself. We also have a thing, if you flip over your bookmark, there's a plan on the back of it called REAP. And it's just a really easy tool so that anybody can read Scripture. This is important. We've got in our minds that Scripture and understanding Scripture is for theologians and guys who go to school for many years or who's devoted their lives to it. Scripture is for the common man. It has always been for the common person. It was written in the common language from the very beginning so that God's people would be in it. And this REAP plan is to read, pick your sections. Okay, now you examine what Scripture says. It just means read it. Go through it. See what God sticks out to you. What makes sense? What doesn't make sense? What questions do you have? What answers do you get? What way do you see God moving? And what places do you need to change and adapt your life to God's way? Find that application in it. What am I supposed to do with this? And then pray about it. Pray through it. Maybe there's something in there that you can pray specifically, word for word, that line of Scripture. God, I need this in my life. But pray about it. God, what am I supposed to do with this? How do I have the strength to do this? God, use this text to change me. But we pray about what we read. See, when we read Scripture, the more and more we begin to understand what God is up to. That's this whole sermon series, this whole 31 weeks as we've been going through the Bible, the whole thing is to show us what God has been up to from the very beginning, and that's to redeem his people. His greatest creation, who walked away from him, who chose a different life. But we only see that, we only realize that when we're reading Scripture, when we're reading whole chunks, when we see it as it is. Not going, well, God, I'm going through this today and I need a verse. And there are times when that's good and we need that strength and we need that encouragement. But we need overarching, broad brushstrokes of what God is up to. Because, again, it's about God. It's not about us. It's where we fit into God's story, not how God fits into our story. So the more we're out, the more we're reading Scripture, the more we begin to see what God is up to. There are very specific moments that I can go back into my personal time with God, and I can say, I remember the first time Luke 4 hit me like a ton of bricks when it said what Jesus' purpose on earth was. I can tell you that I remember that. It's very, very specific, that moment, when it hit me what Jesus was supposed to do. I remember reading Matthew 25 and having my mind blown, okay? All of these things that we've equated in Scripture, or we think we've equated as to what God wants us to do. He wants to show up. He wants us to give. He wants us to serve. You know, he wants us to know Scripture. We've equated all these things, and Jesus, in the end, he boils it down, and he says, whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. And that's what separates the people that get to go with him and spend eternity with him and those that don't. Not how much we know, not how much we give, not how much we show up, but how obedient we are to his word. And I can go back to that exact moment and realize that's what God was up to, and I needed to align my life with that. And you can have those moments. So you need to start feeding yourself today. Start finding those places. You need to allow God, See, we all want to know what our purpose is. We all want to know why we exist. Allowing ourselves to be used by God to spread his love and his word is the only thing in this life that's going to bring true and lasting satisfaction. So we could chase after all of those other things, all of the things that this world tells us is purpose and fulfillment and satisfaction, and we realize that it's empty and that they're not fulfilled either. After the things that God has created us for, to make disciples who make disciples. Nothing we can give ourselves could be greater or leave a lasting legacy is that right there. And see, this is what God has called Homeport to do. Nothing less, nothing more. And we're committed to this. We know what God has created us for. And now it's time for you to join us to realize your purpose. Because I know that you were made for such a time as this. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you today and we thank you for your word, for sharing what you are up to, for making it clear and plain that you created us to do good works for you, to impact this world that has just been left desolated by sin. Father, I pray that you would be with us as we know the answers, we know what your word says, but Father, we have to do something about it. We have to ask the question, what is your purpose for me? Why do I exist? What am I here for? And revolve it around you instead of revolving it around us. Father, I pray that you would just touch all of our hearts, that you would help us to find next steps of joining you, of doing what you've called us to do right here in St. Augustine, because you've brought us to this place for very specific purposes, to reach very specific people, to do very specific things, because you've gifted us with very specific gifts individually, but together we make up one body who can change this culture, that can change this community for you. We would just do the work that you've called us to do. Father, put that on our hearts today. I pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. As usual,